Good morning, everyone. We've got just a few more folks coming in, so we'll wait for just a second and let our family and friends join us, and then we'll get going. Hope everyone has had a good week, and hope today is the start of another great week for you. If we can get rid of the humidity, it'd be even better. So just a couple of announcements to make before we get going. First of all, happy birthday, Margaret Sigmund, I don't see, but today is her birthday. So if you see her, be sure and harass her appropriately. And if not, you can send her a card or a call. Rosalind Fechter's birthday is the 16th. Mike and Anita Wilfong have a wedding anniversary on the July 16th also. And Quinn Keim graduated from preschool yesterday. And she's really growing up. Her birthday too? Last Monday. Oh, we missed it. Sorry. We should make her. No, we won't make her stand up. But Quinn is almost ready for Social Security now. She starts kindergarten in the fall. And on a more serious note, a couple of things to keep in mind. Brian Steelman, we need to keep Brian and his family in prayer and his parents in prayer. They're getting up in years, and his parents are having kind of a hard time with things, and it also makes it harder for Brian and his family too, as they try to help care for them. And in the situation we're in, it's tough when normally you can't even get in and see people or visit people that are really having needs. The other thing that I was just made aware of recently is that Mike Wilfong is having some heart problems and has had to go in and I think be shocked. He was having AFib and is trying to get into a normal rhythm pattern, and is going to have some more tests and everything done. So keep him in mind in your prayers too. Any other announcements to make real quick? All right, if you bow with me, please. Our Father and our God, we're humbled and honored to have this opportunity again to come before you, to try in our meager way to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough that you would give your Son as a sacrifice for us. Father, we're honored with the family that we have here today, and we know that there's also many others that are not able to get out yet because of the COVID and are watching us on Facebook or on the web. Father, for all of us, we recognize that we can still worship and serve you even when we can't be here because of this illness, this calamity that we face. We pray, Father, that we each go through every service and every day with a mind focused on serving you. Father, we are being ravaged by a significant illness these days, one that's unknown, one for which there is not an immediate cure. But we know that there are people throughout the world right now exploring different methods to develop a vaccine and an immunization. And we pray, Father, that you will be with them and guide their thoughts, guide their minds, so that we can find a cure for this, that we can resolve the issue, save many, many lives, and even have an opportunity for our whole family to gather here again to collectively worship you, and for our family to be able to have interaction with others. When family members are ill, it's so challenging that we can't be there with them. It's challenging for us, it's challenging for them. And for that reason too, Father, we pray for a quick end to this illness. Father, please be with the rulers of this world. We have many, many issues going on. Sometimes it seems like we're almost at the brink of another war. And we would pray, Father, that you would grant to rulers around the world sanity and reason and purpose as they lead their respective countries. Father, especially now, be with us as we celebrate you in this short service that we'll have today. Again, help us focus our hearts and our minds on you, on your Son, the love that you've shown, his sacrifice for us. We pray it all in the name of your Son. In his name we pray and say, Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Before communion today, I'd like to read a few verses from Isaiah 53. We're going to read 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So today, right now, is the moment that we look back and we think about Jesus and how God sent him here to save us from our sins, to die on the cross and to take our punishment on him. So at this time, I'd like to pray for communion. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we can be here together today, that no matter what's going on in the world, that we're still able to gather here and either in person or online. Lord, we would like to take this time to remember all the pain and suffering that your Son went through to save us, how much that you loved us, that he took his body and sacrificed it for us, that his blood ran down to cleanse us from our sins, Lord. And we thank you that you saw the good in us, that we could try to be better, that through him we are able to be with you after this life. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So if we're still having problems with these, I know they're still tough to get to the bread. What I do is I take my thumb and I kind of just rub across the end there. Jesse said last week that he kind of grabs and shakes it and it will break loose. So there's that, just that little plastic film on the top for the bread, and then the tab for the grape juice, the wine.
All right, so let's see. Can you guys hear me well? Yes. All right, so I've got a small confession to make. As a kid, I really hated the Grinch. It's not like a hate, but it's more so that as a kid, I didn't get along with the Grinch at all. It wasn't that bad during like preschool or maybe first grade, second grade, but when I got to fifth grade, it was Christmas break, right before Christmas break in fifth grade of elementary school. I remember we were watching the live-action Grinch. Now, I'm not sure which live-action Grinch this is. Some of you might know. You can explain it to me afterwards. But I was watching the movie, kind of having an okay time. And then I remember the Grinch pulled out a flamethrower in the middle of the night, went to one of the Christmas trees, and just started burning it down. I was completely horrified. I was like, who would do such a thing? Who would burn down a Christmas tree that people put all their hopes and dreams on? And I ran from the classroom. To this day, I still haven't seen the end of that live-action Grinch. And I mean, over the years, it's gotten a little better. I don't like outright near hate the Grinch anymore, but it's been a learning process. And I think now that I know that at the end of the movie, the Grinch does, in fact, become a good person, I might be willing to see just how it is that he goes from burning down a Christmas tree to actually playing with kids. And there's probably other movies that you guys have similar stories with where the first time you saw it, you were just horrified, shocked, you couldn't understand how it is that someone would enjoy it, but maybe you knew what the ending was, or you had someone there with you to help you get through the end of the movie, and at the end you're like, you know what, maybe it's not that bad, or maybe you still hated it at the end of the movie. But at any rate, you'll see how it all comes together at the end. But the book that I want to focus on the most for today is the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Let's see. If you guys want, you can go ahead and flip to chapter 40, but it's going to take a little bit for us to get there. Now, for some background, the book of Isaiah takes place during the divided kingdom era after King Solomon. After King Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel split into two, like you can see up here. 10 of the tribes went to the north and were known as the kingdom of Israel. Nowadays, it's known as Samaria, and 2 of the tribes went to the south and were known as the kingdom of Judah. And the book of Isaiah, is a book of prophecy, and it's a book of 66 chapters. So there's a lot of ways to try and divide it up for easier reading and understanding. One of the most common is splitting it between chapters 1 through 39 and 40 through 66. Looking at it this way, chapters 1 to 39 can be thought of as sort of near-future prophecies, so to speak, about the time when Isaiah was alive and a few generations after his death. And chapters 40 through 66 can be thought of as far-future prophecies, talking about after he died, such as the rebuilding of Jerusalem or Jesus' return to earth. Or it can be thought of, in some ways, as relevant to our current time. Because the thing with a lot of the prophecies in Isaiah is that they don't have a single instance of being fulfilled. A lot of them have references to multiple time periods in the future. Now, during Isaiah's lifetime, this near future period, so to speak, or present for them, King Hezekiah was the king reigning over Judah. Now, King Hezekiah was a guy who did some good and some bad. There are points when he wasn't willing to trust God at all, but there are also points where he made sure that the people of Judah trusted in God first and foremost, that they looked to him for advice in everything. And it was because of that that God was willing to lengthen his lifespan after he was originally supposed to die a short death. Now, at this point in time, the kingdom of Israel, on the other hand, had already completely lost sight of God. They were sinning openly in the streets, in their homes, in God's temples. They committed all kinds of sins. And as a result, they were halfway through to being invaded by Assyria, and God wasn't stepping in for them. And the people of Judah were reasonably worried and nervous about this, but for his part, King Hezekiah was doing what he could to try and keep them calm. And again, it was because of this that God was willing to lengthen his lifespan, but at the same time, Isaiah had already told King Hezekiah that within a few generations after his death, Judah would lose sight of God as well, and they would be invaded by another country. And it's not just Isaiah and Judah that was talked about in this near future period. In chapter 13, he brings up Babylon. In chapter 14, he brings up Assyria and Philistia. 15 and 16 go to Moab. Syria gets 17, and so on and so forth. But that's the near future. What I want to focus on is the far future. Now, chapter 39 is when Isaiah tells Hezekiah that within a few generations, Judah's going to fall. In chapter 40, God immediately switches tactics. Right from the very first verse of chapter 40, he says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." He's saying we've gone enough on about the doom and gloom per se and what happens when they lose sight of me and forget to worship me and give me the respect that was supposed to be properly deserved. Now, these messages are supposed to be coming to a people of God who has spent several hundred years under the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. In verse 3, he goes on, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, this is where the idea of reoccurring instances of fulfillment starts to come in, because at first glance, this is just talking about Isaiah preaching to the people of God who are coming back from years in captivity. But you might notice that this phrasing, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness," is also used in the New Testament in reference to John the Baptist, who spent years in the wilderness of Roman-era Jerusalem preaching about the coming of the Messiah. And then Jesus came, and that came to pass. And he continues on, if we'll jump now to chapter 52 of Isaiah. In chapter 52, starting at verse 1, he continues saying, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." Now, on the base level, again, it's just talking about the return of Israel and Judah from captivity, but it's also, in a sense, can be seen to be talking about Jesus' sacrifice in the New Testament when he puts himself on the cross for our sake and for all of our sins. Those in Isaiah's far future and in our past, and still extends to us today. It's a reoccurring, constantly self-fulfilling prophecy. And he continues on in verses 4 to 6, talking about the suffering that's been had. "For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." Who wants it to be clear that the person who's making it possible for them to come back to their homes, who's giving them the second chance, is God, that he's the one by whom all these miraculous things are possible. And can kind of see it continuing on in verse 10, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And again, in the theme of reoccurring messages, this is something that's mentioned a lot in the second half of Isaiah, the idea of the Lord's holy arm. Now, right here, it's just talking about, when it says reveal his holy arm, it's the idea of him revealing himself to all the nations as, again, the person by whom Israel and Judah were able to come back and achieve these great things. But later on, if we'll jump again to chapter 59, in 59, he starts out saying, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." It's not that he's not able to do so. He's still listening and he's still watching, but he's hoping for people to take a stand. Yet, later on in the chapter, verse 15, he says, "Truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." He saw, because he's always been watching and always been listening, that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. It's another passage that has multiple meanings or multiple occurrences of being fulfilled. It applies to him bringing the people back into Jerusalem, into the Holy Land. It applies to Jesus coming down to earth, sort of a literal part of God coming to earth as an embodiment of his will and making possible what we couldn't get done on our own. And from that instance, it still applies to us today. There are still people who want to stand up or try to stand up, but are either shot down or are unwilling or unable to stand up on their own. Jesus is the one who makes all of it possible. And again, it's not that the Lord's hand isn't shortened or that it cannot save. He's still listening and he's still watching even to this day. And an interesting thing about this idea of watching and listening, it sort of applies to Isaiah's dream back when he was first chosen to be a prophet for God. Flipping one last time now to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, he dreams of himself standing before God, and he panics because he's just an ordinary guy who's done some not good things and possibly terrible things during his life. But an angel comes to him with a live coal and taps his lip and says, "This has taken away, your iniquity has been taken away and your sin purged." And he says in the next verse, in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I," that is Isaiah, "said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And just as Isaiah was cleansed of his sins by the angel and was able to stand up and say, "Here I am, I'm willing to be a servant for God, I'm willing to speak up for justice and righteousness in his name," Jesus, the arm of God, came down from heaven, lived as a man, sacrificed himself to cleanse us of our sins, and now we have the opportunity to stand up and say, "Here am I, send me," when there are unjust things going on in the world. And it's not a one-to-one comparison. The times that we live in are pretty different from the times that they lived in. For one, we have computers, cars, what have you. The things that we're suffering from are different from our whole nation being carted away in slavery to a foreign land for hundreds of years. But the fact still remains that God wants us. And it's also different because it's not just a single prophet against the world. We have all of our brothers and sisters to stand with us and keep us upright and keep us moving forward in the faith. It also applies to the idea of the movie, because I would have been willing to watch it all then, but if I had known the ending of The Grinch, now I would be willing to watch the whole movie Drew from start to finish. Even with flamethrowers and other traumatic things for poor fifth graders' minds. So the question is, are we ready to stand up now that God and his arm have made a way for us to say, here am I, send me? And if so, there are people in the back who are able and willing to help you grant that request. If not, or rather, if you just need someone to talk to, if you need a brother or sister to lean on, aside from all the people in this room and those who are outside of this room, the people in the back can talk to you and help you get closer to him. So, let's see. I think this is where we would stand and sing. Stand and close out, yeah.
Thank you, David. You relax now. It's, you got it. You're very good. We're proud of you. Thank you. Very good. Again, I'd like to welcome everyone today, and thank you for coming out. As we go to God in prayer, just bow with me. Father, we just thank you for giving us an opportunity. We can come together face to face and see each other here. And for those who are watching on Facebook, we're glad you're viewing and hope you gain from this lesson. We'd also like again to mention those who were mentioned earlier. I especially think of Nancy and her family at the losing of Bob. We all have a place in our hearts and have a void there from knowing him and being around him and his knowledge. And we just pray that with Nancy as she goes through this time of loss. For those who are suffering illness, Mike, as he goes through procedures with his heart, we're glad to see Art back with us today, and he's had some struggles lately, and we just pray that all their health will be given back to them, that they may regain their strength. And Lord, as we go throughout this week, we just pray that we can stay safe, number one, and that we can use what we know about you to spread your word and to bring others in these times. There's a lot of struggles, not just physically, but being confined and different things. People are really, really struggling, and we just pray that we could bring you to them, that there could be comfort and be peace in their lives, that they could reach out and to seek you. Be with us now as we depart. In your son's name, amen.